Let's just pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we're again grateful to be here in this place you set aside for us to worship your name, study your word, Lord, to grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to practice, Lord, to be one with each other in the sense, Lord, meeting together gives us communion with each other, with you. We praise you, Lord, for every promise that you've given us, and we know there's not one word shall fail. We don't count on our faithfulness, Lord. We count on yours, especially since you said our faithlessness all the more clearly shows your faithfulness. You cannot deny yourself. We might be deniers, but you will not deny yourself. You will bring your purposes to a successful conclusion, Lord, and it'll be for your honor and glory. And we're satisfied then that that's just wonderful. All things are working together for our good because we love you, because you first loved us. Now we commend ourselves to you tonight for this service. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, certainly nice to see the folk here, and to see Ann's mother, Sister Friesen. We're not going to have Minna with us on Sunday because he done got an appointment down south. But Brian will take the service 10:30 Sunday morning and give Brother Clausen's group a chance to hear him. Brian's a very good little preacher. Now, we're going to get into events made clear by prophecy, which actually is in the same mold and with the same type of teaching that Brother Branham gave us, God identified by his own characteristics. In other words, it's a scriptural presentation of where you find the prophet and God visiting this hour of the Laodicean church, which is in a very bankrupt condition, the same as it was before Sodom and Gomorrah. And so he starts reading over here in Luke, the 24th chapter, so might as well do that. We'll start there. That's actually on page 3 of the books, rather than on page 1. We won't be starting there. We'll start on page 3. And let me see, chapter 24, and he said the 12th verse down about to 34. All right. And then Peter arose and ran into the sepulcher, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem, about 60 furlongs. Well, that's about 6 miles, I guess, 10 furlongs from mine. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. It came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, and but their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said to them, what manner of communications are these you have one with another as you walk and are sad? Now you're finding out who one of the disciples was. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said, him art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said, what things? They said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all people. Now the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death, and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which was should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also in our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, and when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen the vision of angels, which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Now, so that's a good question. And, of course, that's the question that Israel would never believe and doesn't believe today. Now, watch the answer. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither he went. And he made as though he would have gone further. And they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, he sat at meat with them. He took bread and blessed it and broke and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour, returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together, and them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he's known of them in the breaking of bread. All right. Now over on page 5, Brother Branham says, let us pray. Now, let us pray. Dear gracious Father, we thank thee for thy word is truth, thy word is life. And thou, O Lord, and thy word are one. So we pray tonight, Lord, that you will come among us in the power of your resurrection and show forth to us tonight, like those that came from Emmaus, that we too would return to our home, saying, did not our hearts burn within us? Grant it, Lord, it's toward evening time again, for we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to speak concerning the Bible. So therefore he's going to talk about the Bible, the actual word itself, that's in a book called the Bible. He's going to be talking about it. And he said, now the Bible is different, is a different book from all other sacred books. Now, I think you heard me say some time back that the Bible is no different from any other book. And I'm speaking concerning Revelation, that if you don't have the Spirit of God open the book to you, this book is no different to the individual than any other book is. And no individual is truly affected by this book, its contents, unless it is spiritually given to him to receive the promises. But collectively, now that's a different story, collectively, the whole world is judged by it, even the individual, whether it's read or not. Now, you don't even have to read it. You don't have to know about it. But the world will be judged by it, because it's the plumb line. It's the judge on the bench. It's the source of light and life. And it gives you the source of life, its origin, its destination. It gives you the history of 6,000 years. And much of it is prophecy, and much of it is fulfilled prophecy. So it's a very different book from all the other books. Now, the Bible's a different book. I mean, now he said it's different because it's a book of prophecy, foretelling future events. It's also the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, all right, he says the two things here, and of course more also. But he says it is full of prophetic events that have passed or are coming to pass now or in the future. So it's a book of prophecy. It deals with that which is predictive, foretelling a future. And then he says also that it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see there then that it is all about Jesus the Christ. He also says here now, all the way from Genesis to Revelation brings him out in his fullness, what he was and is. And the whole book, the whole complete book Revelation, 1 to 3, verses 1 to 3, said the book is a book of the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the Word of God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Now, you notice in here that this book never changes, but unfolds itself, and just keeps on moving so that you get more and more of the same thing. The Bible is not a book that changes its theme in Genesis down the road. Brother Branham said, if it's not in Genesis, you can't find the seed, you better lay it down. So it's a book that starts in Genesis and completes itself in the book of Revelation, and that's as far as we know, because it doesn't carry history any further than that. Whatever God has beyond that is fine, that's up to him. But he brings this out to show us that it is that which reveals, and it is revealing the person Christ. And of course, he is the Word of God, which means God literally expressed, not just the Bible here, but it's in the Bible in this form that the expression is in words. And then you see this all takes place. Now, it's all about Jesus Christ then. No other book can do this. He tells you in the 15th paragraph, now all of the books, sacred books, are only a code of ethics, a code of morals, a code of theology. How many have read the Quran, the Mohammedan Bible, or the book on Buddhism and so forth? It's just a code of ethics, what people should live, how they should live, but it doesn't prophesy. It doesn't say anything about these things or about special gifts being given to anybody, anything to take place, just like joining a lodge or something. Therefore, when churches come to the place that they make their church just a lodge to join, then they're plumb off of the Word. Now, no other book then can do what the Bible does. So they are not living records, but they're dead issues. They're lies. Only the Bible is the truth, which is reality. And no other religious or sacred book can prove itself by itself. Now, that's something that you'll find every student usually makes that statement, that a book cannot prove itself by itself. Now, you could take a good textbook in certain fields of geometry, and it could prove itself by itself on the fact of theorems and so on, principles. But you come to a book itself, no book can prove itself by itself. See, but this book does prove itself by itself. It makes statements that form truth that proves out by manifestation. No book can be written by anyone but God, and know the contents of the future will be fulfilled. See, now you'd have to have a source of power at your benefit, so that if you did predict something, it would come to pass, it wasn't because you said it, it'd be because there's a source of power behind you. And that's right. Now, even the devil fails in this regard. Now, I know that spiritism can predict certain things, but after a certain point, it loses its punch. It can't be fulfilled. Nothing can compete with the Bible for reality. And he said, for the Bible is a living, foretold witness of Jesus Christ. Now, looking at the word living, the Bible is a living, foretold witness of Jesus Christ. In other words, the life beyond the printed page that gave the page, in giving it, prophesied of Jesus and produced Jesus the Christ. Now, it's not that the Bible itself did that. It's a life beyond the Bible. But the Bible is the record. Like the old song said about the, I seek thee, Lord, beyond the printed page. That's right. If you don't seek God beyond the printed page and get to the God who wrote the printed page, what good is it? You're just a legalist trying to fight your way through, the dense growth of this world. You can't do it. So it's a living, foretold witness of Jesus Christ. The Bible is. Now, that's what makes the Bible living. It's not this book itself. It's what's behind it, because Brother Branham will tell you later it's written by God. See, that's the point. And God is life. God is light. You don't have one without the other. And when you have manifestation, it comes in through Jesus Christ your Lord. Now, foretold witness. Well, that's all the types and shadows. Everything pointed to him and so described him that indeed the Bible is a revelation of Jesus Christ, starting right back in Genesis. So the Bible is a living, foretold witness of Jesus Christ. The Bible witnesses to him, tells things about him before even he was on earth. The things come to pass. The life that was responsible for this word is actually that life that is manifested, because John tells you that. We saw that life manifested. Now, and as the earth has grown into fullness, and also vines grow into their fullness, the day grows into its fullness, the Bible was manifested in its fullness in the purpose of Jesus Christ. All right? Its fullness, as Brother Branham said here now, every prophet received added revelation to Genesis 3:15. Now, let's go back to Genesis 3:15 because there's a purpose in it. Now, you all know what it is. Of course, it's God talking to the woman. And he said, verse 15, and I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Now, who's the first prophet? God is the first prophet. Now, God himself is foretelling Jesus Christ. So everything else then that is in reference to the seed that is going to disarm the enemy and undo the works that the beast caused, or Satan caused through the beast, this Redeemer, everything said about him is going to amplify the statement and bring it out until you see not only the fact of the Redeemer produced, but the Redeemer in marvelous glory and ruling it all under the pillar of fire at New Jerusalem. So it certainly is what the prophet said, a full revelation. As the things in nature grow, vines grow, the world history of God grows, you see a growing understanding and manifestation and a fullness of the Christ through the life that wrote it all, starting in Genesis, going to the book of Revelation. Now, he was the Word of God revealed, the whole complete book of redemption. Now, you notice in here then, he would have to be the Redeemer if it's a book of redemption, which it most certainly is. The Bible is God's Word foretelling the future events. Well, now, did it tell about the rapture? Well, it certainly did tell about the rapture. But how well did it tell about the rapture? According to Brother Branham, if you didn't have a revelation which is reserved for this hour, all you can say is rapture. There's going to be rapture. That's all you know about it. And your guessing will be wrong, without a doubt. And remember, that rapture must be a further unfolding of Jesus the Christ.
And the Bible said we're going to meet the Lord in the air. The Lord shall descend with a shout and meet the Lord in the air. When that Spirit of the Mist is incarnated to us, we'll crown Him King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, nobody believes like we do because it's impossible. Nobody could guess this. I know certain people think that what Brother Branham said has been previously said. Believe me, there are certain things Brother Branham said that have not been previously said. I'm sorry. You just lost your place in the kingdom. I mean, if the Word of God's going to hold good. Because somebody's trying to second-guess God, and I can't imagine God letting anybody second-guess Him. You can't in the face of Revelation. You can't in the face of 1 Corinthians. You can't in the face of Paul. You can't in the face of Moses. You can't in the face of man like Micaiah. You can't in the face of John the Baptist or William Branham. See? The Bible is God's Word foretelling the future events. Its believers are commanded by its author to read and believe every word, if it not just part of it. One word, to disbelieve it, you might as well quit trying until you believe that word. Now, that's true. In other words, you've got to accept it. Some of the things the Bible says are terribly foreign. So, all right, you don't understand it, just let it sit there. See? Now, every word is absolutely a part of Almighty God made manifest, wound into His word to show forth who He is. Okay? Every word deals with His attributes. He shows them to us, and all are in harmony with all the rest of the word. Now, most people think the Bible have contradictions because they cannot align Scripture with Scripture. They don't understand it. We are commanded as believers to believe every word of it, and it's written by the author of God Himself. There's nobody can add to it or take anything from it except God. And what did He do? He sealed the book. He said, I can't add or take. Mm-hmm. He's bound by the fact of a sealing. There's nobody can add or take from it. If it would, it would be a freak body of God. He would have maybe like six fingers in one hand, three arms or something, or add something, take away something from, be short one arm, one finger, and so on. You notice a lot of gods are pictured that way. You know. It's complete form, it's the complete body of Jesus Christ. Alright, that's true. No other book has this revelation of Him, and God brought Him forth exactly as the full word, and He became flesh as prophesied and did exactly as spoken. That's exactly right. It's absolutely complete. It's a complete body. In other words, it's a complete story, the complete setting forth of Jesus Christ to bring forth the complete person Himself and to bring forth completely all the works that were in Him that He started and now must be consummated. Because remember, everything going on was foretold and predestinated. And we know of nothing else that's going to happen in the realm of anything more predictive added to or taken from it. It's got to be fulfilled. And in short, Christ, now watch His body, and in Christ being the male, the groom, the bride, is represented in Him also. These two are one. At that deal, no, I'm in the Father mean I and you. What a complete picture. Now, He's telling you here then that this word is unfolding, and it's not unfolding merely as to revelation. It's unfolding as to manifestation, because you cannot have revelation apart from manifestation, which in turn must be interpreted to receive a complete understanding. So He's telling you all this is going on. And He wants you to know that the bride doesn't need to worry, because if there's a complete revelation of Him, and we're in Him, then there's a complete revelation of us. So that if He doesn't miss one point of being fulfilled and manifested, then we will not miss one point of fullness and being manifested. And if you cannot add or take from Him, and we are in Him, how could anybody come in without being preordained to it, and how could anybody get out if he thought he didn't like it? Of course, they'll all like it. There's no way you can get out of it. See? It's what you call rigid control. You talk about today with quality control, mass production and all, they didn't have they're just haven't even been born alongside of what we find in Jesus Christ. All right. What a complete picture, he said, see? And the true believers in this word, who accept it that way, believe it, and with patience wait for its prophesied promises, every one of them to be made manifested in its age. Every believer has watched for it. Every believer has to be on the toes, watching, is the one that is revealed to. Now, you notice in there, what's going to be revealed to? The promises. The revelation of Jesus Christ and the relationship through grace, by redemption. The curses don't go to Him. The judgment doesn't go to Him. See, remember the fan is in His hand, where He thoroughly purges the floor to get the gleaning of the garner. He turns around and burns up the chaff. So, all right. You get it. So that's why I said a while ago, when you deal with the individual, this book could mean nothing, although it does. But when you deal collectively, this book has the broad spectrum of the whole world. Now, look in the days of the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, that's the first coming, which has to do with mortal flesh. You see, the second coming of mortal flesh, immortal flesh, is in the rapture, meet him in the skies. The third is when we come back together and set foot in the millennium. Look in the days of the coming of the Lord Jesus. That's way back, 2,000 years ago. Why didn't those people recognize John when the Bible plainly said by Isaiah, there will be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Their last prophet they had, Malachi 3, said, behold, I send my messenger before my face to prepare the way. Why didn't they see it? Because they were looking upon something that had been done, basing their thoughts upon some message that had gone forth beforehand, and failed to see the present manifestation of God in the day that they were living. All right? The Bible is a living book. But some of it is not current. You have to know the word of the hour, especially for the rapture. So you've got to have it given to you. Peter warned us in 2 Peter, which we won't read. We took that under the rapture. We are repeating that the fourth ministry of Elijah, exactly, that's the one today, where John was the third, runs exactly parallel to John's ministry in Maine. Now, you don't have to take every part of it, but you can see the actual thread of it, the true outline of it. But people can't see it because of false teaching. One of the false teaching is that John the Baptist was Elijah. Well, the earth didn't burn. And I'm sure John didn't stop it from burning. So Elijah's got to come at a time when the earth is going to burn just before the fire falls to Sodom. Because there's where you get your fire. You don't take it back to Noah. That's flood. You can't take it back to Moses because that's simply crossing over into the promised land type of millennium. You got to take it back to where the fire fell to Sodom. That's what's mentioned. So, all right. Now, we keep reading. There will be a voice of one kind of which prepare the way of the Lord. The last prophet they had was Malachi 3. He said, behold, I send my prophet before my face to prepare the way. Why didn't they see it? Because they're looking upon something that had been done, basing their thoughts upon a message that had gone forth beforehand, and they failed to see the present manifestation of God in the day they were living. That's true. But remember also, they had an understanding from Ecclesiastes that God not only remains the same, but his ways remain the same. So therefore, the people in this hour, knowing those things, would look for somebody like John. And back in Jesus' day, they would have to look for somebody to forerun him, because somebody's got to do it, because the Bible says so. Now, the 19th paragraph, and the Christians everywhere, that's exactly where the world stands tonight. Now, he's running the parallel I mentioned. Without contradiction, that's the truth. Christians everywhere, we're trying to look back to some code of ethics, or some doctrine, dissertation, I suppose you could say, that Luther wrote, Mr. Wesley, Sankey, Finney, Knox, Calvin, which none of us can speak evil of, but that was in a day past. Now, the hard part, I think, for most everybody to receive when it comes to taking Brother Branham at face value for what he says is that there is a word or message or a portion of the Bible for each age. Now, they recognize that in a way, but they don't recognize it all the way. They simply do not do it. So now, the way they recognize it in a way is this. Well, the Bible says so, it's down the road. See? The Bible said so, it's in the back of us. But to see it in front of them, forget it. They just don't have that ability. It's always been that way, except for today. The Word has a continuity, but only the Spirit can reveal through ordained channels, and only the elect see it. Now, these same people that deny present hour truth, they will confirm continuity, but they wouldn't know what you're saying. They're simply saying, well, the Bible does run in continuity, and event follows event. Say, well, now, just a minute. How about picking out the event for this hour?
Amen.
Tell me what's going to go on in continuity now. Now, listen, continuity means it had to start somewhere, and it continues the same. They like to hack it up into pieces. Seven dispensations. There's only three. The three dispensations are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But they got seven of them. There's seven church ages. And that seven church age is a dispensation of the Holy Ghost. That's the Son. Even this present hour, the pillar of fire is the Son of Man, and the Son of Man in flesh is being revealed. See, those are kind of tricky sayings, but they're not all that tricky. We get time, we'll go into some of them. The Pharisees looked back to see what Moses said, and they said, "We have Moses, we don't know whence thou comest." Well, Lutherans look back and say, "We know Luther, we don't know what these bunch of Wesleyans." Wesleyans look back and say, "Well, you know Wesley, but where are these goofy Pentecostals heading in at?" See? We look back at the Pentecost and we say, "Hey, we know where he came from, where we're going." It's a little different story with us that came out. We came out to Gwyn, not to hang around this place. we don't know whence it comes. But remember, when Moses was here, they didn't know whence he came. See? And now they, no wonder Jesus said, "You garnish the tombs of the prophets, and you are the ones that put them in there." Same spirit, same seed. Twins. Let's just check that out a minute. Let's go to 1 John 4 and 6. I won't keep you too long tonight. All these take a whole lot more time than I'd like to put on them, but can't be helped. "We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and spirit of error." Now it tells you right there, the only way anybody can know the truth is spirit and error, to differentiate between the two of them, is by hearing somebody. Now who are you going to listen to? Now that's a dilly right there. Well, it really doesn't matter. Because God's going to send somebody, and those that are ordained to listen will listen. Because that's his way of doing things. We took that up when God identified by his own characteristics. We'll get the same thing in here, too. See, it's not a replay, but it's a further amplification. They're the ones that put them in there. After their message is gone, a message goes through. The people see it. They make fun of it. The world does. And after the messenger is finished, and the message is done, they build a denomination upon the message, and there they die right there, never come to life again. All right. This shows, what he said here, "You garnish the tombs," shows the guilt of the people trying to protect the truth or a former revealed position, portion, or formerly revealed portion, only to lose it by organizing it as a protection. Now, organization is based upon denominational formula, which is, we believe this way. Now we're going to organize, and we're going to keep it this way. Now, only two ages have the power to do that. And they don't denominate nor organize. That's the first age and the last age. Because the first age had it right, and the last age cannot go anywhere except up. And they cannot organize or denominate because there is too much difference. That's right. This message that Brother Branham preached is just as tough as Paul's, that many people rest to their own destruction. Now, why do people denominate and organize? They denominate, which means they formulate what they believe to be the truth, and at that moment it was. The next thing is they say, we are going to protect it. So, we organize to keep those out, and to keep those in, there should be one of each other. And so they have a nice little club, all lined up, you know, shake hands, and that's the end of it. See, they die right there. Why? Because they should have left a comma, or a semicolon and a dash, instead of a period.
Amen.
See? They put a name in there, and no, God could not reveal any more light.
Right.
See, now this age here closes out with the light, returning to Israel. Now the only thing that could happen is Brother Branham come back in the second part of the first resurrection and deal with us concerning things of the kingdom. I don't say he won't do that. But I can tell you one thing, when he does come back, and if he does do it, it's going to be too late for anybody except those that are already in. See? He can have something to do. No doubt he will. I don't see any reason coming back if he doesn't have something to do. Well, that's just to tell us all about some good things. Jesus spoke concerning the things of the kingdom when he came back from the dead. So I don't put it past Brother Branham. I don't say that he will. I don't know. I like to leave things open if they're open, to be open to us. All right? Look just a moment to some of you people. And especially I speak to you Catholic people. Do you realize, have you ever read the Acts of the History of the Roman Catholic Church? how that on your martyrology since St. Augustine and Hippo, how many million innocent people that the church put to death? I forget, can't recall the exact number. He said 68 million under Smucker's martyrology. Okay? That the church put to death. But it's up in the millions. St. Augustine and Hippo of Africa made a declaration that it was absolutely the will of God to put to death that anyone that protests the Roman Catholic Church. Now, he got that from Paul going to Damascus, raging against God and the Christians. So God struck him down and made him a Christian. So therefore, the church can strike down anybody, even in death, to make him a Christian. That's why the Spanish came over here to South American places and poured molten lead and things in people's mouths, and they turned into God in a hurry. But what happened when they did it? They did just what Ahab did when he married Jezebel. The Roman Catholic religion does not have a pure religion. They're liars from their socks to the top of their head. Liars, liars, liars. They don't have a pure religion.
Amen.
No way, shape, and form. They're all full of heathenism. Go down to Haiti, and they got Haiti bunk in there. You go to the Philippines, they got Filipino bunk. You go to Japan, they got Japanese bunk. It's all wrapped in their creeds and their dogmas.
Amen.
I don't care what the Latin book says. Nobody reading but a bunch of people trained in Latin. Who needs it? Even doctors don't use Latin as far as I know anymore. They're the most ignorant people under God's high heaven. Because they won't read.
Right.
They ought to just read Seabrook. He's dead now. They're on the road to the snake pit. Read Seabrook's book called The Magic Island. I think I might have it at home here yet. I gave mine away one time. Somebody knew I regretted it, so they found me one. He'll tell you what he saw down there. Where do you think bingo came from? The gambling hall. They're not the worst. They're not the whole cheese being rotten, but let's face it. And it's not the Catholic people. It's the organization, what their priesthood does. And then some of them inveigle into it, you know, to become their willing helpers. Do you realize that St. Patrick was never recognized until after his death as a Roman Catholic? He protested the Pope and all his doings, and the Catholic Church itself killed tens of thousands of children. Did you know that the Catholic Church burned Joan of Arc, that old saint, a woman at the stake, for a witch, said she's a witch, 200 years later dug up the bodies of the priests when they found it was wrong, cast them into the sea without burying them in sacred ground to do penance? That's a great way to do things. I don't know what good it is. Don't let the day pass over your head and be foolish, see? How then priests would like tonight to come forth that condemn Jesus? The only thing they never seen that protects the prediction of that hour. If they, Jesus said, search the scriptures, didn't even think you have, or rather claim you have eternal life, and the scriptures what tells you who I am for that hour. Now, Brother Branham says that's where all condemnation comes, and that's the truth, because that's what about John 3:18-19 says. This is the condemnation in spite of the fact of the blood covenant. They're still condemned because they won't come to the light to see if their deeds are evil. Now, the organization dies. It becomes killers of men's souls and bodies, and God prophesied it so, knowing evil will increase, and it does, and what an evil end time brings on. Now, he knew that there'd be all these martyrs and murders going on, and he also knew that at the end time they'd come together and talk about love. You know, here there was a story told years ago about a fellow that he's going down the road and he met a snake that was very cold and very stiff. And the snake said to the man, he said, oh, he said, I'm so cold and miserable. He said, you just put me in your bosom. He said, warm me up. He said, well, you think I'm a nut? He said, you'd bite me. Oh, no, no. He said, no, 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 you misunderstand. He said, I know snakes do, but I am cold and I am miserable. And you put me in your bosom where I can get warm and I will not bite you. And the guy said, well, you know, That's pretty nice, you know. I guess he got converted. If the cold converted him, that's all right. So he put him in his bosom, and the snake got in. He said, I'm going to bite you. He said, just a minute, he said. He said, you said you would bite. He said, ah, but you forgot I was a snake. Better watch that. Yeah, better watch it. It's the same rotten spirit that started way back there. I don't care what it looks like. It's still a snake. I said, now also, he said here, how those priests would like to be able to do something about the fact of what they had done to Jesus. But remember, the rich man lifted up his head in hell, and he repented, but it was too late. See? Now, these people were condemned because they refused the light of the hour, which was the role of Christ in flesh at that hour. And that was his own body at that hour. Now, remember, John the Baptist was already in the role of Christ, because he was born from his mother's womb full of the Holy Ghost. Everybody's got a role in Christ, especially the prophets. But also every member. So today, the role was in a prophet, for God does not change, because the Bible says God is in the prophets. Chapter, verse 25, paragraph. Now, there's one chance out of 1,000 that a man might make a prediction that something or another is going to happen, it would happen. And if he places where it's going to happen, that cuts him down maybe one chance out of 10,000. If he says the day is going to happen, that cuts it down one chance out of 1,000,000. And who's going to happen, that brings it down to a 1,000,000,000 chances. I don't know that it really does mathematically, but I'd like to see the guy that can do it. Especially tacking thus saith the Lord in it. So, you see, no one but God can do this. But the Bible tells you exactly who, when, where, what to look for. That's very thorough. And never has failed one time. Therefore, in a little discussion not long ago with the priest of the Sacred Heart Church up here, he said, Mr. Branham, you're trying to argue the Bible. That's the history of the church. Boy, you talk about a statement that's made out of the thin air. I said, it's not a history, it's God himself in print. Now, the Bible actually is not only a book of history per se, because it does record some history. But when it does, it is only proving out what was foretold and did happen. How it happened and what the people did with it and how God met that situation. Now you've got records. In that respect, it's a history. But it's not the history of the church. It's the history of God dealing with the people. See? Through redemption. Now, it's proving out what was foretold did happen. That makes the Bible, for sure, God in print. See? Alright. Yeah, I said, it's not a history, it's God himself in print. Now that's a good statement, remember. That's what the Bible is God in print. It's his own words concerning himself. He said, God is in his church. Now when did the church ever have prior knowledge? And foreknowledge? When did the church write down to write a book? Not even the Mormons have got that. They let one fellow get all loused up with the devil, and he wrote a book, and they took what he said about the Book of Mormons. About Mormon, Moroni, whatever his name was. I said, God is in the Word. See? Because it foretells, foreknows. And anything contrary to it, let it be a lie. Well, it have to be a lie. For he said, let my word be true and every man's word a lie. He said, we're not to argue. I said, I never asked you to argue, but the Bible says, thus say, let us come together and reason. Yeah. All right? Men can't reason when blinded by the spirit of error. See, who does the church listen to? Not to the Bible. If they do, they listen to the Bible corrupted. Try to get a man, though, that isn't corrupted. That's the tough part. That has to be God all the way through doing it. All right, 29th paragraph. It foretells the author doing, or the author's doings before he does it. Therefore, telling that then, that puts every man and woman at the judgment bar without any excuse. That's what I said at the beginning. Whether you read it or not, if that Bible is going to come to pass, just like it says. Now, how could it be otherwise? Puts every man with the bar because it's already foretold, because that's due process of law. See, that's how the law goes. Got to tell you first. If you take what the Methodists say, the Baptists say, the Catholics say, Pentecostal says, or any other church, you might find some disappointments at the judgment. Well, you might be happy to find some of them. At least some of them teach. But he's right. You'd be disappointed. But if you just watch what the Bible says is going to happen, and when it happens, then you recognize what happens. Now, this alone should cause all people to read the Word and acclaim it rather than turn against it. Yet, in the face of its fulfillment, people explain it away. They legislate it away. The state is running things, but one day, the state is not going to run things. It's going to be a religious state. Let's go to John 13. Revelation 13. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Upon his horns were 10 crowns. Upon his head, the names of blasphemy. Now that's what you see right there. That's what comes up out of the sea. That's peoples. But watch what comes up out of the earth. 11th verse. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he has 2 horns like a lamb, spake like a dragon, ecclesiastical and civil. That's North America. So you see, America is going to be a religious state. They started out as a religious state. They came over here to get away from religion over in Europe and have freedom of worship. That's what it's all about. So they'll revert to it on a complete malformed basis. Complete perverted basis. I guess that's the way to put it. See? All right. Now, remember, they build the image of the beast and so on. Now, he says in here also, the Bible says it's going to happen, then you'll recognize what happens. To recognize the living word of the hour is the sign of a believer. Remember, we read last a few weeks ago, or maybe last week even, from God Identified. That's the genuine identification of God in any hour is his identification. In other words, any genuine one is what God himself does, not what somebody says. That's what it is. The scriptures, that's promise made, identified by the characteristic of the promise, which is God, and God is the word, and the characteristic of that promise being identified, that makes the believer. In other words, if you can pick up what God is doing at that particular time, that particular hour, you are a believer. Anything else, you fall short of being a believer.
Amen.
See? Now, that's not going to go with anybody but a bunch of people like us. You know, we're not very many. Okay, paragraph 30. Now, it isn't right out in plain view that all people can see it, for Jesus thanked God for hiding it from the eyes of the wise and prudent and revealed it to babes such as would learn. Now, it doesn't mean that the manifestation wasn't out there in front. They couldn't recognize it because of the fact there's no spiritual discernment. They couldn't connect it. And yet, if they'd have gone to the Bible, they could have found it there, but they'd have said, well, hey, I don't believe that means that. How many people say, I don't believe Brother Brown was really Elijah? Well, that's their business. They can think what they want. I believe he was. Think of God, Almighty God sitting in his own word. Now listen, sitting in his own word with power to blind the rich and impudent and educated scholars, blind your eyes so they can't see him and open the eyes of the poor and illiterate. Well, that's the way he does it. Revelation as the rebirth is only for the elect. I don't care if you're rich, poor, miserable, in between. Spiritually discerned and by no others. He said their understanding him was withheld. They talked to him and didn't even know him, who it was all day long. God can do that, for he's God. Why, certainly he's God and can do that. The Bible categorically says Esau have a hate of Jacob have a love. Before the children even had any, before they were born, he just simply had to follow out and saw what was followed out concerning them. Now, that's exactly what he did to those priests, those scribes, because it was written that he had to do that. God blinded their eyes so we would have a chance. That's true. Notice they couldn't see, no matter how much scholars, how much priests they were, what they'd done, they still could not see it because they were blind. Their sight might have been 20/20 physically, but their spiritual sight was wrong. Why? Because God blinded them. Let's just take a look at that if I can find it. You know, you say some, Brother Brand says some pretty tough things. But I think we can find it over here. Romans 9. He says in the 18th verse, therefore hath he mercy, and whom will have mercy, and whom will he harden it? Thou wilt then say unto me, why doth he yet find fault for who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who are you that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor, and another unto dishonor? What if God willing to show his wrath and make his power known, endure the much long suffering, the vessel of wrath fitted to destruction, that he might make known the riches of glory on the vessel of mercy which he before prepared to glory? Now in the Greek here it shows you that the vessels of wrath fitted themselves, but in verse 23 it doesn't say the vessels of mercy fitted themselves, it was God that fitted them. You follow the picture. All right. Paragraph 33. The same thing I was trying to say this morning about the adultery of women. Dressing the way they do now. They are adulterers. In God's book, they're guilty of adultery every time they put on sexy-looking clothes. Their soul not knowing it. I believe them women, many of them, thousands of them, are innocent and would by no means commit adultery. And the poor women with somebody who will let them go get by with it without exposing it and tell the truth commit adultery. Now listen. Now back in our town, who wore their skirts up past their knees? United Church minister's daughter. And she'd sit in the car, and of course the boys would make passes at her knees, and she'd laugh and think it was great sport. Well, she's an adulteress right there. Brother Bannon used to not sing that song, but yeah, roll 'em, girlies, roll 'em. I remember that one too. Roll 'em down and show your pretty knees. Don't let people tell you that it's shocking. Paint your sweetie's picture on your stockings. Laugh at Ma, laugh at Pa, give them all the ha-ha. Roll 'em, girlies, roll 'em, roll your own. That's mild sex. Today it's the bees do it, the birds do it, let everybody do it. You're talking about a natural sexual act. Now, let's face it, it comes right out of the church. If the church hadn't sanctioned the cutting of the hair, there'd have been a brawl. There'd have been a long time, women would have still, just a few of them cut their hair. Now today you've got a real rebuke for the women out in the world that look just like, almost like a hunk of dog's meat brought in, you know, out of the back alley, and they got long hair. And yet some of them look very nice too. They look like they came from a decent home, and they got beautiful long hair, just pretty and female as can be. Now, Brother Branham says now, he said, they wouldn't expose them to the truth. But he said, which the Bible said, the whore that sat upon many waters, that all the kings of the earth, and the peoples of the earth, and the churches and so forth, committed spiritual fornications with her. She was the mother of hardest denomination. Now, why does he say that? Because that woman cuts her hair, she shears it, let her be shaved bald, which says her husband is dead, or she's a prostitute. In other words, you put away Christ. See, women's dress is an example of blindness caused by denominations. And you see, the organized tighten get away with it. How come back when I was a kid, women had long hair in Pentecost? Today they got their hair chopped off this way, that way. I suppose the only reason some of them got their hair long is because they figured they looked nice with it. The rest of them, you know, just it's not nothing to do with the scripture. It's just a whim.
Amen.
We, verse 34, paragraph. We watch the Bible, for God doesn't leave us in darkness. He sent the Bible to foretell us the events before they happen and the very nature and time they would come. Now, you see, this book here is pretty hard to pervert this book. The Catholics tried it when they put the diaglot. As much as Brother Branham used the diaglot, let's face it. The diaglot was taken from the Latin, which was taken from the Greek and is one of the poorer ones. See? The Sinaiticus is about the best one. Tischendorf had most of it. Now, God does not leave us in darkness. Now, I was going to tell you about that one, the diaglot. There's no way that a Roman Catholic can change that Bible enough to make it a Roman book, because the truth is everywhere. You can take the same Bible and do your best to think you can mess it up. It'll pop right up and smack you right down. Neither can you take and make one word the same word all the way through the Bible, or you'll end up contradicting yourself and cutting your throat. Because some words have as many as 32 different meanings, depending on context. And you sure do need someone to come along that has something from God to let you know what's going on. That's why he had always a messenger for each age. You see, that makes the messenger for each age very clear. All right. A study of church history proves that God does not leave us in darkness. The Roman Catholic Church, which was the Dark Ages, everybody knows that, it's right in the Bible. The church fell on the ground to die. Has always been protested through the ages by somebody that rose up like St. Francis or some other person. But it wasn't time for them to get out. It wasn't time to be a reformer. That is, a true reformer like Luther and Wesley coming on. Well, Luther was the great one. But they always had those that protested the church. St. Martin protested the church. St. Patrick protested the church. They all protested those things. Look at Shinnecke in America here. Protested the church left and right. Beat them on their own grounds of church history and the church fathers. And the Catholics had determined to take over the United States of America by bringing in thousands of Roman Catholic, French and all out of Canada, and settle them in the Chicago area, Illinois, and up in Massachusetts. And God straight up old Father Shinnecke to see a burst of light, and he took out thousands and just smashed the thing kabloom. Praise God for God.
Amen.
I don't mind shouting tonight. If you ever want to read the book, 50 Years in the Church of Rome, you should be called 50 Years in Hell. 50 Years in the Church of Rome is one of the most scholarly books ever written by anybody. And don't think he doesn't know what he's talking about. Boy, he sure does. I haven't read all these books myself, but that one is a masterpiece. Lays it out there, see? They've always had protesters. See? God sends somebody, see, to help out. And when we see Bible prophesied events taking place, that is the light to lead us to the light that leads us to Him who is the light. See? Well, that's what you got to understand. That's very necessary to know that. He foretells so the darkness will not envelop us, so the light will get to us. And the light will be the very nature and time of that event. So that event taking place is a light to lead us to the light. That's a prophet that leads us to Him who is the life, which is God. See? Now you just go again over that sermon, Brother Brandon preached, there's someone here to turn on the light. John the Baptist could do no more than point out Jesus, and Jesus turned on the light. He was the light. Okay. Paragraph 30, let's see now, let's read 35. Now it's something like looking on a calendar to see what date it is. If you think, say, that this is Saturday or Sunday, what is it? Look on the calendar. The calendar will tell you what day it is. When you see the actions of the people, maybe going to church, hear the bells ringing, you wonder what day it is, look on the calendar. It'll tell you what day it is. Why? Because some churches have a special holy day and they ring the bells anyway. Say, hey, what is this? Is this Good Friday or Sunday? Well, look on the calendar. Now that's letting people be pretty dumb, isn't it? But that's the example of paragraph 34. 36. And when you see the church getting worldly, like it was in the days of Sodom, see the church all going into worship, the God of this evil age, and seeing that, then seeing a little minority group gathered out under the inspiration of God, producing again the life of Christ by the scriptures that's supposed to happen, you know what hour you're living in. Now, I'm going to tell you something right there. I'd like to find a theology book that said that. I'd like even one preacher dreamed it. I know maybe somebody didn't run across it. But that is not known. It is not known. See? Alright, today. Today is discerned from the past, as God never changes. Which is He, let's read it. Ecclesiastes 3:13. He said, now let's take a good look at this one here, because this is a very, very, very strong scripture. I don't think Brother Branham ever used this one, I'm not sure. I use it a lot myself. Verse 14 in 3 Ecclesiastes. I know that whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before Him. Now, in other words, you see something that you know has taken place, you're right in His presence, and you become very sincere and very fearful. The fear of God's the beginning of wisdom. Now, if you fear God, He'll start to smarten you up. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been. And God requires that which is past. All right, with His essence plus the way He does things, that makes Him Hebrews 13:8. Now, the point is this. What was it that took place formerly? Okay, Matthew 12. Now, He's in the depth of His ministry. And He doesn't bring Himself before the public. Doesn't want to make Himself known. In verse 17, it might be fulfilled, spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, now watch, what's being said. Now He healed the multitude, and He could not be made known. The charge. Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, and whom my soul is well pleased. I put my spirit upon Him, and He will show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither any man hear His voice in the streets. Hogwash. He strove, He cried, He was in the streets. This is to the Gentiles. This is the Son of Man role played by the prophet.
Amen.
See? A bruised reed He shall not break. He did over there. He had no staff to lean upon. The reed is a staff. They make a staff out of it. It gets brittle. And it'll break and go into your hand. Become a weapon of injury instead of a weapon of help. Try to fool with the law today over there. Destroy him. The smoking flax, that's a little bit of flax because the oil is drained out. And the smoke is, and the flax is smoking. He pinched it out. The law was until John. It's over. What about us? Hardly anything left. Rich, miserable, naked, blind. Jesus Christ kicked out. Little tiny oil. What's He do? Renews the staff, pours in the oil.
Amen.
See? Doesn't do anything back there. Till He send forth victory unto judgment. Till He positively prove the truth. And then can be the judge which He's there. Brother Bass said, that's the judge. I didn't say it. He said it. He said, there's the wig. You go on, do what you want with it.
Amen.
That makes Him judge. What did the prophet say? He said, pure, righteous, sinless bride. I don't pray for America anymore. It's finished. Gone. Goodbye.
Amen.
Boy, that sure cut the mustard. They didn't like it, did they? Okay. Let's go to Luke 17. Here's your goodies right here. Tells you about the days of the Son of Man. We demanded, verse 20, demanded the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. He says, it's going to come already, but you don't even know what is there. You don't know what is happening. Neither shall they say, lo here, lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It wasn't in the hearts of those Pharisees, I can tell you that. It's in the midst, and it's in the hearts of the people that believe him. He said to the disciples, the days will come when you shall desire to see one of the days the Son of Man shall not see it. And they'll say, see here, see there, follow not graft him. For now listen now, this is to the disciples of this hour, because he said, for as the lightning that lighteth under one part of heaven shines the other, under heaven so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. Now this is the Son of Man. The light that rose in the east is going to come to the west. First he must suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. Then this light is going to be in another generation. So he's not talking about those days back in Jerusalem when he's 33 years of age. But as it was in the days of Noah, that's the end time. The Son of Man reappears. They're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. As the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came took away. Likewise, in the days of Lot, eating, drinking, bought and sold, planted, builded. For the same day Lot went out of Sodom, rained fire and brimstone on him and destroyed them all. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about as water covered the entire earth. And as fire hit one spot. Now fire will hit all of it. The whole world goes up. See? Even thus it'll be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Tells you right there. Now, you show me any theologian or anybody, Lange, Strong. I forget all their names now. I used to know piles of books. I didn't have them. I went down and looked at them. The library had them. Barnes, you name anybody at all that ever took up anything on this line. You show me one that got that straight. No, they said, because he couldn't figure it. It's meant to be that way. If the theologian could figure it, then that would annul everything Jesus said about the wise and the prudent not getting it, but the babes and the ignorant unlearned getting it. And getting it from him. See? We're on 36, weren't we? All right. You know from this hour what it's supposed to be. How would we know? Prophet had to tell us. You think we know this by ourselves? Fiddlesticks. Did you make you stand back and say, what's going on? And say, well, that's fine. Lord will take care of us anyway. And that was right. Said Elijah. Or he would not have been taken care of. 36. And when you see the church getting worldly, like it was in the days of Sodom, the God of this evil age, producing again the life of Jesus Christ. That's a little group. Exactly true. The life of Jesus Christ is produced. It doesn't say the body. It says the life. And we've given you some scriptures. You know the hour you're in. What hour? Just before the flooding of fire over the whole earth. We say, why do you say that? Because his fan is in his hand. He thoroughly purges it for it. Gathers wheat in the garner and burns up the chaff. And in Malachi, all the wicked burn. Except the righteous taken up. Paragraph 37. This Bible foretells by prophecy what day we're living in. It's the last day, of course. And what time we're living in. Last time, 7th Church 8. And what kind of events are going to take place. It foretells exactly to the letter. And has never missed one age. All the time. No, not one time has it ever missed, and it won't. For we are predestinated to see it. For who are predestinated to see it, will see it. Jesus said, no man can come to me except my Father draw him. You have to see that to get drawn. And all the Father has given you come. It's the Word joining with the Word. It can't do anything else. We know the day that we are living in. It's all coming together under the headship of the Spirit. Brother Branham said so. We go to Hebrews. Now I'm going to be closing. Hebrews 11 chapter. These all having obtained a good report through faith received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect, which is completed. They're already polished off and finished. They're beyond sin. They're in a place where you and I might not even go to. It'll come down here. I guess, maybe, at least the people in there come down here. They're right. Now, they can't be made perfect without us. Also, 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and are gathering together unto him, by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, even our coming together. And Brother Branham said that was the message. Who does he blame the message on? God. Or give credit to? What was William Branham? Only a voice.
Amen.
And he admits that he was too ignorant to even want to be that. Now, also 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I do not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, and you sorrow not as those that have no hope. He's talking about those that are alive at the time the dead are supposed to come out of the ground. Alright, watch the hour. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep in Jesus will God bring forth with him. For this we see unto you. Now listen, there's going to be a resurrection. He's talking to them. Well, they didn't see it, so now he's talking to us. If this is the end time.
Amen.
See? That we which are alive in the coming of the Lord shall not in any way take precedence. That's right. That would hinder, prevent, but take a precedence over them which are asleep. Brother Brad said, doesn't matter if you're dead or alive. Same difference. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There's three things in descending. Voice of the archangel, trump of God, and then and only then shall the dead in Christ rise. And they'll rise first. Not out of the graves. Rise ahead of us. We'll all go up in an order. See? Now what is the shout? It's a message. Okay? How does he do it? He uses a prophet. People won't leave that. To do this is Revelation 10, 1 to 7, where the mighty one comes down from heaven with the prophet on earth. He opens the seals and the thunders come forth. In Revelation 22 and 10, it says, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. So it tells you at this time, when you see all of this, the rapture is right in hand. It's an ongoing process. Jesus himself is doing it, not in flesh, but in the form of the Holy Spirit, in a pillar of fire, and the Son of Man. Now, why you thought about the Son of Man? Is not the pillar of fire, is not the prophet, but it is in the form of the Spirit. Doesn't say now with the pillar of fire. It's the Spirit and the prophet. Because God's got to be in the prophet. And that's what it is. Not like you and I have the Spirit. No way, shape, and form. This could be the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I don't understand all these things. I don't even pretend when I care less. I want to know the hour we're in.
Amen.
Now it says at this time that prophet's going to be on earth. And that's the time when time and eternity blend together. Which means that something is going on now that ends time and it's eternal, then drops time, and it's eternal by itself. See? They blended. See? Word joining to word is spiritual and visible union of Christ and bride. Because she was in him, was separated, has always come back by the word, and now there's a word to bring the dead out of the grave. The first word is the shout. The second word is actually come forth, as he said to Lazarus. The third is the summonings, which is a trumpet. And the summonings is not the rapture, it's the summonings to it, the wedding supper, which the rapture escalates us to it. That's when we get there, he incarnates himself in the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, that's just the body up there. Jesus is here in the form of the Spirit.
Amen.
See? Now, both revealed to each other. What am I talking about? Bride and bridegroom. See? Okay. 38. But as it has been in every age that let men put their own interpretation to the word and cause them to be blinded to the event that's happened. Now, what event's already happened? The Son of Man event, which was necessary in order for people to know that the Lord had descended with a shout, which is a message. See? Look, let's face it. If God's in this Bible, God wrote and God's doing it all, let him do it all. Why are people so rambunctious and so energetic and so they think so spiritual that they're going to make something come to pass? Hogwash. I'll tell you what people make come to pass. Hell and damnation. Never made one decent thing come to pass yet. And don't ever give me that kind of junk that they did. Because the best of all failed. Joseph failed. Abraham failed. Isaac failed. The whole stinking bunch failed. I don't mean stinking bunch, but we all stink. Brother Band said we're all born into sin and come into the world speaking lies.
Amen.
Proven by the fact that Abraham and Isaac both lied. And Jacob lied. And when old Joseph thought he caught Jacob in a lie. Well, good thing you got a Bible that's true. Bless God forever. It's not easy. You talk about being a privileged people. All right now. It's been in every age. They let them have their own interpretation of the word. Causes them to be blinded to the event that's happened. Same thing it did to the Pharisees and Sadducees. Exactly right. Okay? The people's interpretation of this age will bring about rejection. Certainly will. Even when Paul stood there and tried to quote the scripture, and one man smote him in the face because he called the high priest away to all. Alright? Notice, people explain away the fulfilled prophecy, like these birds are doing with Paul, or they make it a matter of unimportance, or disbelief, or even blasphemy, and then try to kill, or do kill, the one God ordained to reveal the event. And then they miss seeing God confirm his prophesied word. Thus they miss his prophecy that he confirms. The prophecy was already confirmed. See? But they choose to interpret it according to their understanding, and they have no understanding. They have no understanding to accept the prophet, the reformer. Brother Branham was a prophet, the rest were reformers. See? See? Okay. Paragraph 39. See, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible is God. There's no contradiction in God. He's perfect. What is it? The Bible expresses him, and he proves he is living by fulfilling it. People can't figure it and don't believe when they see it, and they say it is full of mistakes. They don't understand. But the people with paragraph 40. But the people with their own interpretation, now notice, let me show you, friends, the churches cannot agree themselves on the interpretation. The Methodists can't agree with the Baptists, Presbyterians, and so on. And with 40 different organizations of Pentecost, they can't agree with one another. So you see, there would be a Babylon again, which is confusing. That's right. We have a modern Babel, a modern a Tower of Babel. We have a modern Babylon. That's right. The ecumenism is going to bring it on entirely. The Word is not in the church. The Word is in God, and God and is God, and He proves it is so by out printing Himself. Now, bringing Himself in view. And then, or putting himself in print, and then fulfills the very letter. He put it all in a book called the Bible, a sacred book that foretells, tells all about Jesus, tells all about events, tells all about you and me. Commendation, condemnation, past, present, future. There it is. What people miss is the present. Now, verse, paragraph 41. But God does his own interpreting of his word. He promised a thing and then he does it himself. He gives himself the interpretation of it because he makes himself known in that hour. How far the body of Christ is advanced from feet to head. Now that's a very good statement. See, I notice in here what Brother Branham is saying. He said that God does his own interpreting in his own way and gives the elect faith in it through his own channels. His interpretation of the word today is he is here and doing for the Gentiles in the form of the Spirit what he did back there in the body to Israel. And talking about the body, we have returned to headship, and this is the age of the mind. God's mind, not man's. As Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Revelation is here, light at evening time. He is head of the church. He has to be to raise the dead. That's the reason he does altering and descending. I understand, if I understand word at all, it means to come down means to come down. Now, when didn't God come down to earth to do things? Just because you're full of the Holy Ghost, think God didn't come down to Paul in that great ball of fire, blinded, almost blinded his eyes and talked to Paul in the desert? I don't understand people. There's a part of God that God cannot give away. Amen. I don't consider the baptism of the Holy Ghost any more than sperm. I really don't. You got to get a microscope to see it. How come God could take his spirit and put it on Moses? And then say, take 70 men of your choosing and take the spirit off of Moses and give that spirit to 70 men equally and then have more left on Moses than on those men and he himself still God. Nothing to it. Because he's life. He's infinite. Amen. You don't impede God. You don't help God or hinder God. Neither do you diminish God nor do you augment God.
Amen.
Just leave him alone.
Praise God.
But pray that he doesn't leave you alone. Don't try to help him out. Well, as far as we're going to go, because it's late already. It's almost 9 o'clock. It took a long time to get... All right, you can see that I always do the same thing. We just don't get half done, so we can do this in 2 nights. But we'll take some more. But you see how the trend is going. It's identical to God identified by his own characteristics. Just laying the book up before you so that you know, look, something has taken place in our day and this is it. Stick with it. See? Don't go looking at the prophet. Start looking at God. Now, before we go, we'll just read this thing one more time to you. So I want you to know that this is true. Sure. That you that listen to this tape, you might have thought today I was trying to say that about myself being I was packing this message. This is the Anointed Ones, July 25th. I got no more to do with the message and nothing, no more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father I declare to do and determine to do. I wasn't the one that appeared down the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. Now, where did he come from? They saw him coming down. He was like a rainbow and a blazing star that came right over his head. And people saw him. And he said, bow your heads. So I said to Media, I said, Media, did you see it? She said, no, and I always obeyed him. So when he said, bow your heads, I bowed my head. But she said something funny, she said, though. She said, when I came home, she said, I said, Bill, you know what? That was your voice that I heard. And he just smiled and didn't say anything. I said, I'll show you in Scripture where it is. And right here tells you, in the book of 1 Thessalonians, it does not say it's the voice of the one that descends. It's somebody else's voice. And Brother Branham categorically said, I was not the one that appeared. Now, where was he? He was in the water. Now, where was John when the word appeared to him? In the water.
Amen.
And he said, I'm the one that came down, right?
Yeah.
Well, was he down? He certainly was down. Come on. See how simple it is? And the word came to the prophet in the river, a high river. Then he must have been down because the prophet wasn't up. Oh, brother, sister, up is down today and down is up. And who knows? Gippy-whoopy. Let's have a, you know, I just feel that what we need to do is have a big Pentecostal powwow, build a bonfire and have hot dogs and goo, goody, goody, goody. We all got it. Play spiritual leapfrog down there on the beach with Lloyd and the rest of them. You know, really, I'm going to tell you something. I can understand why the scripture said that God spews out of his mouth and vomits when you begin to think of some things. Not that we're proud and arrogant people. But you know, when you begin twisting scripture to the extent, when up is down and down is up, and this is that, and that's something else, there's something wrong with somebody's head, brother, sister. Because this is what the prophet said. I wasn't the one that appeared down the river. I was only standing there when he appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these and happens perfect as they are. He's foretelling them. He's saying them, but he's not, he's foretelling them, but he's not foretelling them. What is it? Spirit of God in the man. See? God moving. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I'm only one that's near when he does it. I was only a voice that he used to say it. It wasn't what I knew, but I surrendered myself to, that he spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh messenger. No, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. He tells you what it is. It wasn't the messenger, his message. It was a mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. The messenger, not Son of Man. He's a messenger from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his word, will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of God. Now listen. He said, my ministry is to declare that he is here. And then over here, he said, the Son of Man revealed. What is it? The Son of Man revealed is the word living itself again amongst the people. Well, where, how can he do that without somebody? You can't find Son of Man without a prophet. Or you got to use the wind. And who can see the wind? Neither you nor I. But the trees all bow down their heads when the wind is passing by. That's something that the poet says. Because the wind blows in the bottle. Whoo, whoo. Well, if the wind blew through a prophet, then whoo, whoo speaks intelligent words.
Amen.
So you see where we're at? We're right where the prophet is trying to show you the hour we're living in. What's occurring? It's in the Bible. You've got no problem. You just believe it, walk on with it. But you don't understand. Praise God. You just go ahead and keep going on because one of these days, if you don't understand, no problem. You weren't meant to. But you get this far, that makes you a believer. Brother Brandon said, if you get this far, you're a believer. Now, what kind of a believer is how consecrated we are? Sure, how much we can get out of the way. Whether we want to let him live or not. That's the whole picture. Okay, tomorrow, Sunday morning, 10:30, Brother Brown is going to speak for us. That gives a chance for Brother Clausen's group to hear him. And he's a very fine preacher. We all know that. So Let's just bow our heads in a moment of prayer, shall we? And then we'll be on our way. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for thy word. Thy word is truth. We thank you, Lord. We can sit here in heavenly place in Christ and just go over what the prophet said and remember a lot of other things the prophet said and go back and forth in Scripture with your help and see these things that you brought to our attention so that we assure ourselves, as John said, we assure ourselves. And Father, tonight, we just need the other assurance that you can help us with, because that's a cooperative affair, and that is not let our hearts condemn us, but we'll walk with you in the light and live our lives according to the Word. That's what we want, Lord. We want to walk in love according to the Word. Not some kind of love that somebody else says, but your love, Lord, your Word, your light, you doing it all. Oh, God, that we too might be in a tube, that we too might be bond slaves, as we saw set forth in this day and the day of Paul. Lord, we'll give thee glory, we'll give thee honor, for thou art worthy. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, let's sing We're Walking Late.